Miss Monica, Miss Michelle. There's some things there for the kids as well today. And grown-ups, we'll be turning in our Bibles to Exodus chapter number 17. Exodus chapter 17 here at Crossroads Baptist Church. If you come here, you know we study through the Bible. Most sermons sometimes will pop off and go wherever the Lord leads, but we tend to go expository through every verse of the Bible. Right now, we're in the book of Exodus. We've done Genesis, John, 1 Peter, Acts, and we're in Exodus now. We've come through the plagues. We've come through all of those things, the crossing of the Red Sea, and we've come to chapter 17 of Exodus. And what we find here is sadly familiar. We find some complaining happening, and we'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. But Lord willing, we're going to see a blessing by the end of the portion that we're reading today. So we'll read a few verses and then we'll pray together and see what the Lord has for us from the message this morning. All right, Exodus chapter 17, and starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, which wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and all we learn from it. Lord, help us now as we study it together to see exactly what you would have us to see. Lord, work on hearts as only you can. We love you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've been with us the last few sermons, we've covered how terrible, really, Israel's complaints are at this time, especially in history, considering their circumstances. Well, going back through the circumstances, Israel was in bondage for 400 years. They were there for 430 years. They were in bondage for 400 years. This bondage is described for us in Exodus 1 as being bitter, hard, and rigorous. Israel had no rights. Israel were slaves. They, in fact, at one point, the Pharaoh decreed that every male born would be killed if it was an Israelite. And so they had no power. They had nothing. And they were in bondage, and they cried out to God, and God hears their cries, and God answers their cries and brings them Moses to deliver them. God sends the 10 miraculous plagues upon Egypt to judge them and force them to release his people. He sends the plague of bloody water, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the cattle's murrain, the fiery hail, the boils, the locusts, the darkness, and the death of the firstborn of every family in the nation of Egypt. In the end, the Egyptians, of course, set the Israelites free. The Bible tells us, we already talked about how they went out with a high hand. They went out having the power over the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them many goods and many riches to take on their journey because the Egyptians just wanted them gone because they were causing so much trouble, God, with all those plagues. And so they set them free. And then, of course, Pharaoh pursues after them, wants to capture or kill them. And God protects them. He takes that pillar of fire from before them and puts it behind them. It becomes a wall unto the Egyptians. They cannot get to them. And God tells Moses to open the Red Sea. And God opens the Red Sea and they walk across on dry ground. And of course, when Egypt's army tries to follow, God destroys them and takes away that trouble from Israel. Shortly thereafter, Israel is thirsty. They come to water, but it's bitter and they can't drink it. They complain. They complain to the God that just parted a sea for them. And God says, okay, and they toss the tree in the water and it's made sweet and they drink. They go a little further and they're hungry. And again, they complain and they cry out. And God hears their complaint and he just literally drops food from heaven in the form of manna and in the birds as well. And so God provides again. And then now here we see for the third time in a short period, after all these incredible, miraculous blessings and provisions from God, again, when Israel is faced with hunger or thirst, they don't pray, they don't ask what to do, they just start complaining. Right? We just skip all the good responses and just go straight to whining. They're chiding with Moses. They're getting upset with him. They're to the point of wanting to kill their leadership. And before we get to the really good stuff this morning about looking at the water from the rock, we've got to get it through our thick, stubborn heads, just like Israel did, that we need to trust God in the bad times, just like we do in the good times. God is still the God, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley. And I think sometimes as American Christians, we have so many mountaintops that a little valley, boy, it just throws us into a whirlwind. Oh no, how could this be happening to me? How in the world could, man, I got made fun of today for my faith. I'm so discouraged. And then meanwhile, there's people having their fingernails pulled off for their faith. You say, oh, don't talk about that. It's true. It's happening around the world today to Christians, and they say, praise the Lord, I got nine more to go. And then we got the toenails if you really want them. There's people facing all kinds of persecution, and the way they get through that is they trust God in the hard times just like they do in the good times. And that's a lesson that Israel was having a hard time learning. Every time they got thirsty or hungry, it seemed they didn't pray and ask God for provision. They didn't say, well, we've been here before and God provided. They said, oh no, you've brought us out here to die. And it just straight to the drama, straight to it. And thankfully, we have a God who provides even when all we deserve is death and hell. We don't deserve the righteousness of God. We don't deserve the forgiveness of God, the mercies of God, the goodness of God. And yet he provides for us and meets our needs. Anybody here ever complained about, let's do this. It's Grandparents' Day, so let's do it this way. All right. Anybody ever have a grandparent where you go to their house and you know it's not going to be the same food you're used to? Anybody at all grow up that way? Like you had a grandparent, you knew if I went to that house, it's going to be something that I don't want to eat. Like this is not going to be good, you know, because they probably ate real food, not, you know, microwave food or whatever. And so there's always, you know, sometimes there's that place you're going to go and you're going to complain about the food. Did anybody have that parent or grandparent that said, okay, then don't eat? Anybody at all? Yeah, my dad was like that. I say that all the time to my kids, and they're like, Dad. I'm like, hey, there it is. You got 15 options right there. If they're not good enough, don't eat. Now, the Lord could have very easily said to the children of Israel, if you're going to whine and complain after all I've done for you, then just be thirsty. Just figure it out yourselves. But he didn't do that. He's a loving and compassionate God that is very forgiving and very graceful. Now, turn with me to Lamentations. Hold your place in Exodus. Turn with me to Lamentations 3. Not real often you run to Lamentations for a cross-reference. It's not a very joyous book of the Bible, considering its name. Lamentations should be a pretty good hint that it's not going to be all sunshine and roses. But that is such is life. Lamentations was written down by the prophet Jeremiah, a man who preached for years, never one time had a convert, and was thrown in prison and died and never really saw anything come of his message other than the fact he obeyed God in delivering it. And so we have Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. We'll read a few verses and then we'll skip some verses and read some more for time's sake. Verse 1, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he is turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. Anybody else can testify to that? My flesh and my skin he hath made old. He hath broken my bones. Now you keep reading down all the way to verse number 16. It's the same kind of message. Verse 16, he hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou removest my soul far off from peace. I forgat prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. that's pretty low. It's a pretty rough spot to be in, to be able to make all these claims and say all these things about how low you've been brought and how terrible things are and how cast down you are. And then you read in verse number 21, the Bible says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." After all that we read, now we could have read the whole passage there. There's a lot in there. Just the one that bugs me the most is he's broken my teeth with gravel stones. That just sounds like, ugh, I don't want to experience that. But he's saying all these things, and yet there's some hope in verse 21. Where's that hope come from? Continue reading verse 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Jeremiah says, I've been through all this. I've gone through all this. I'm in such a hard position. I'm in such a terrible life. But I'm hoping in God, and I'm going to patiently wait for his salvation, because it's only through his mercy that we're not consumed. It's only through his mercy that we're not consumed. Now, again and again, Israel would turn against God when things would get bad. No one likes being thirsty, right? Nobody's offered a glass of water and say, "No, thanks, I had one 2 days ago." You know, we don't enjoy thirst. We don't enjoy hunger. I'm sure there might be some crazy person out there that has something where, "Oh, I enjoy being hungry." You liar. Nobody enjoys that. We don't like empty stomachs. We don't like thirst. And yet, we need to walk by faith. Now, the hunger and the thirst are bad enough. I personally would not want to be part of a caravan of over 1 million people wandering through, being led through a desert place. Traveling with my own family is hard enough. Traveling with that big of a crowd in nowhere, in an uninhabited wasteland, and you're heading, you know, Lord's leading you. You know there's a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. You know you're going somewhere, but boy, I'd much rather be on a highway or alone. And yet all these things, Israel, they continue to walk by sight instead of by faith. As Christians, we need to learn the same lesson, that God is God in the good times and in the hard times. And instead of turning to him in anger, we ought to turn to him in love and say, "Lord, I know you have provided in the past. I know you are the only one that can meet my need. What do you need me to do? What can I do? And Lord, help me." We ought to have the attitude of Job in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." I can't tell you how many times I've had to say to my children, "Just trust me." Anybody ever relate to that? You're just trying to get your kids to do something there, and they're just asking, and they're just like, just trust me. Just trust me and do it. I've been around a while longer than you have. I know what I'm talking about. Just trust me. And I don't even want to know how many times the Lord could have just looked down at me and said, "Just trust me. Just trust me." Now, here Israel, yet again, walking by sight, not by faith, and yet in God's mercy and in his grace, he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't punish them. He simply provides for them, just like he did with the manna, just like he did with the bitter water made sweet. And so if you turn back with me to Exodus chapter 17, we will see here, what does God do? Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 5. Exodus 17:5, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Now, just three quick things about this water from the rock this morning. This water from the rock is a need that is impossible to provide. It's said that if you are hiking, which, I mean, let's face it, if you're the children of Israel walking to the promised land, you're probably spending 8 or 10 hours a day or more walking, which I'm going to say is hiking. You're going to be doing that, and it's not a very great climate to do it in. And you're doing it with all ages, and you're doing it with everything that you own, everything that you possess, and you're all moving together. And it's said that if you are hiking, that one person would need about a liter of water for every 2 hours of hiking. You do the math, you make the conversions, you make the estimations, you keep in mind that the Bible specifies that 600,000 men left Egypt, not including the women and the children and the cattle and whatever else needed water for whatever other purposes, not let alone just drinking. And you can easily figure Israel needed at least, at minimum, 3 or more million gallons of water a day to continue on and not die. That's a lot of water. That's not just, oh, hey, you know, I got this survival magazine and it said if I just put some foil here and in the sun and all this, and we can get, you know, a half a cup in a day. That ain't going to do very good. You can't just walk up to a little pond and say our problems are solved when you have millions of gallons needed. You need a source of water that isn't just leftover, stagnant, bitter water. You need something that is flowing and pure. And so it is an impossible need to provide. Now, this is something that we see consistently with Israel, with coming out of the Promised Land. Getting themselves free from Egypt was an impossible task. God had to step in and do it for them. Getting themselves across the Red Sea was an impossible task. God had to step in and do it for them. And now, and feeding all those people and all those cattle every single day for this time to get to the Promised Land, impossible with the resources around them. God had to literally rain food from heaven for them. And here yet again, an impossible thing for mankind to provide, God has to do something miraculous here, or everybody dies. And so God again and again is proving that nothing is impossible to him. And you see here with this rock, it is in water from the rock is that impossible need to provide. We have only God can do such a thing. It is an impossible solution, I believe, to understand. Now, there are those who love, really love, to take the Bible and take faith and mix it with their own logic. Now I'm not saying, you know, that can be a wrong road to go down, but if you exclude faith from the mix, but I just believe the Word of God. And the Bible doesn't say that they came to a place where there was a river coming out of a rock or where there was a stream that flowed over a rock. It didn't say that Moses hit a rock and all of a sudden that one strike from that wooden stick was just what was needed to release the pressure of the underground geyser that was just waiting to go off. There was no river or spring underneath the rock. It would have seeped up around the rock. And so people try to say, oh, well, this isn't just water out of a rock. It had to be from the ground. It had to be from some hidden reserve that people didn't know about. And they try to make all these connections and make it make sense in their mind. But guess what? Not everything makes sense. God caused the Red Sea to stand up on walls of water, a sea where they crossed at a depth of over 1,000 feet deep. And the Bible says the water was a wall on one side and a wall on the other. You try to make that fit into your scientific logic. It doesn't make sense. And water coming out of a rock doesn't make sense unless you're talking about breaking a little rock open and, oh, there's a little drink. Water at the millions and millions of gallons from a rock is an impossible thing to understand. How could God do this? Well, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you believe that, then why would you have any trouble believing God can take something he made called water and something he made called rock and make one come out of the other? Say, well, how does he do that? How did he just speak the world into existence? You explain that to me and I'll explain the other to you. It's called faith. It's called faith. Something we ought to have more of today. The world needs more faith in God. Genesis 1:1 explains how he could make water come out of the rock. Psalm 62:11 says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. God has all the power he needs to do whatever he wants. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. We get to stories like that in the Bible and we're like, well, how did that actually happen? Exactly the way it's written. Exactly the way God said it happened. And if that's not good enough for you, you just need a little more faith in your life. Now, turn with me to John 4 and verse number 13. Now, this is a solution impossible to understand. It's a solution that was impossible for the people to provide for themselves. And then it's a picture, I believe, that's impossible to ignore. You can't see the rock providing that water, the rock being struck by Moses. You can't look at this and not consider, if you've read your Bible much at all, not consider and have your mind go straight to the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. The Lord has many names in the Word of God. We talked this morning a little bit about the fact that one of His names is the Word of God, that the rock of our salvation is one of the names and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 4, we read the story of the woman at the well. And the woman at the well is an amazing story in your Bible. If you've never read it, I would encourage you to read the whole story. But here we have this woman who Jesus finds. She's at this well. She comes to this well. She's a Samaritan woman, and Jesus is a Jew, and they're not supposed to talk to one another or have any dealings with one another. And he asks her for a drink, and she's like, "What are you talking to me for? This is crazy." And they start debating about righteousness and debating about religion. And the Lord tells her this very important truth that we find in chapter 4 and verse number 13. Chapter 4, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Talking about the well they're sitting at. Verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now this woman immediately does the smart thing and says, "Lord, give me this water. I want this water." But what he's talking about is, of course, not that physical water that we take in, not that H2O that we drink. He's talking about that spiritual drink, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, this reference in 1 Corinthians 10:4 is referring back to Exodus and chapter 17. Exodus and all what had gone on with Israel says they were following after the rock, capital R, and drinking from the rock, and that rock was Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. In Exodus 17, God provides life-giving water amidst a dry and desert land from a rock that was struck with a rod. And Christ, of course, we have the rock of our salvation struck one time with that spear and outflowed that river of blood that saves sinners to everlasting life and eternal life through the blood of the Lamb. The rock in the desert provided for all the children of Israel, provided everything they needed. The rock that is Jesus Christ saves all who call upon Him. There is no limit to the power of the blood of Christ. There is no limit to who or how many He will save. It is salvation for all that is offered by Jesus Christ. Today, the majority of the people present here, I know we have some visitors and things, but I think the majority of people present here have probably trusted Christ as their Savior at some point in their life, probably made that profession of faith and been, as we like to say, saved by Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven, on their way to heaven instead of hell, not having to pay for that sin debt themselves. But so many today still wander about this world thirsty, just like the Israelites were thirsty. And when people are thirsty, they start looking for the solution, right? When you're driving down the road and the kids are in the car, I have yet to master the ability to make either a restaurant or a bathroom just appear. Anybody get that figured out yet? You know, let me know what the trick is, because you know what happens. You're driving down I-80 and there goes the service station where there's all the restaurants and food and bathrooms and gas. And as soon as you pass that, what happens? "I have a potty. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry." It's like, too bad. It's gone. I don't have the power to just make it happen. And sometimes the children, I'm glad they think I have this power, but it just doesn't get through. It's just, "Dad, I'm thirsty." And it's like, "Honey, in the last 10 seconds, I haven't figured out how to make water. You're thirsty, I know." And 2 minutes later, "I'm thirsty. Honey, in the last 10 seconds, I haven't figured out how to make water." And it just, you know. And today there are people in this world, sometimes we like to think the world is so bad, it is, that there's just nobody interested in God anymore, nobody interested in the Bible anymore, nobody getting saved anymore. We have 3 people getting baptized today, which is evidence that people do still trust Christ. My daughter trusted Christ a few years back. She's getting baptized today. And Miss Addie was at just a couple weeks ago at VBS, trusted Christ. People are still getting saved. People are still interested. They're still thirsty, and they're still looking for something to satisfy. The trouble You're a young person today, or even an old person today, and you start thinking, I know there's a God out there. I know there's got to be more to this life than just life and death. There's got to be something. And you start thirsting for knowledge and thirsting for truth. And you decide, I'm going to go to a church. And you look up Google and say, where's the churches in my town? And you say, okay, here's this one. I'm going to go to this church. And you go to that church, and just like Israel in the wilderness, you find that church, but the water's bitter. You can't drink it. It's poison. It's not good for you. It's not the gospel of Christ. It's humanism. It's easy believism. It's whatever you say goes, and God's just going to be your buddy no matter what. And there's a lot of churches out there like that they don't teach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, okay, well, that didn't work. I'm still thirsty. This isn't working. I got to find somewhere else. I'm going to go to this church and go to the next church. And instead of the water being bitter, you just find that the water isn't satisfying. You don't get fed. Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness were hungry. They needed sustenance. They needed meat. They needed to eat something. And God provided that for them. There's a lot of churches people could go into looking for answers and walking out thinking they don't know anything there. It's a blessing, and I take it as the highest compliment I could ever receive. Many of you have told me over the past 3 years that I've been here that you're here because you're learning the Bible. Praise God for that. That's what church is for. You ought not just go to church and get a pep talk and then leave and say, well, that felt good. Sometimes you ought to go to church and get a whooping and leave and say, well, that hurt. But now I'm a little better off than I was. The Lord chastens who he loves. And I'm not saying that we ought to just be beating people down from the pulpit. Y'all that go here, you know we don't do that here. But what we do is try to offer a diet that actually fills you up. We actually say, turn to your Bible. We actually have Bibles. It's you may think I'm joking, but there was one person I know in a church in Michigan I'm from. They said they were so connected to their church. They were Sunday school teachers in their church. They went there for years, and they decided, you know what? We don't think this is right. We don't think that this is being done. This church is doing things right. We're going to sit in the services for a year, and if we don't hear a clear presentation of the gospel, we're leaving. A year, and they ended up having to leave. Because for a year of sitting in church, they never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And that was a big church in our town. There's a lot of people out there thirsty. The problem is they're coming up to wells that are dry. They're coming up to wells that are bitter. They're asking their so-called Christian friend at work, and they're too embarrassed to talk about it. And so there are thirsty people out there, but they just need to find the true and living water that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If they get tired of trying churches, what do they try? They try relationships. They try alcohol. They try drugs. They try all these different things to satisfy that longing in their heart and that longing in their soul. But what they need is Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ of the Word of God. The one who preached repentance from sin. The one who would preach repentance from sin but then turn around and forgive your sin and die for your sin. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is what people need. For the people here today that, you know what, maybe you are saved and you don't have that thirst and that need for salvation. You are saved and you have that everlasting well of life within you. Praise God for that. But maybe your problem is you're not thirsty enough. Not thirsty enough to see some revival in our land. Not thirsty enough to turn and open your Bible one more time. Not thirsty enough to get back to church and sing some songs to God. There's a lot of people in this world today that say they're Christian, but boy, they haven't had a good spiritual drink in quite some time. They're walking around parched. They can't give anybody else the water of life because they have just enough to keep them going. I was in my car the other day and a song came on, and I mean, they're all mine. I should know because it's just off my phone. I shouldn't be surprised, but this song came on, and it was a song, old-time song called I'm Not Going to Hell. It's like a two-minute song. It's just a short song. It's just a testimony of getting saved, and then the whole chorus is, I'm not going to hell, and saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. And boy, I was just having a shouting fit all by myself in the car. But boy, wouldn't it be good if some Christians would get thirsty for the things of God again. Psalm 63, the Bible says in verses 1 through 3, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. to see thy power and thy glory, as I have seen in thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. I'm thankful we have a God who provides for our thirst. We have a God who is that life-giving water, that rock that is Christ who provides. And we're done. If Ms. Mary Beth come, we'll begin to play the piano in just a moment. We'll have an invitation in just a moment. But can I just say, we have a God we can trust. From the beginning of the chapter, we see Israel, once again, they're in a hard place, but they don't turn to God for help. They turn to God in anger. They don't have trust. They don't walk by faith. They walk by sight, and they're having these troubles because of it. We have a God we can trust. No matter how hard things get, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too hard for God. We can trust our God and have faith in our God. We have a rock of salvation. This world is looking for something to quench their thirst, and the only thing that will work, the only thing that can forgive sins and take away that sin debt and take away that eternity in hell, is Jesus Christ. And believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and putting your faith and trust in Him alone for that salvation, that's all that will ever work, is the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And we have that in our Lord and Savior. We have redemption for all by the blood of Christ. What we need is to get thirsty. If you're saved here today, of course, your need is not salvation. You don't have to get re-saved. You maybe just have to get a little rededicated, get a little bit thirsty again for the things of God, thirsty to see God move again, to see some raised hands in the service, to hear some amens being shouted from the pews, to see some altars that are empty, thirsty to see God move. But see, we've talked about before, God is a gentleman. God isn't going to force you to do anything you don't want to do. And so the church today needs a little bit of revival, needs a little bit of thirst for God again. And the lost people today, they're out there, they're looking, they're searching. They need to be shown that their thirst can only be quenched through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know what that is, don't wait. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. We'll open it up for people to come and pray at the altar. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven, I'd encourage you to come and I'll pray with you. I'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. See me after service. Talk to somebody who brought you. Don't leave with questions or doubts. And if you're here today and you are saved, you are a child of God, and you have a Bible reason to believe you're going to heaven when you die, praise God for the picture that we have in the Old Testament of Christ in the New. Praise God for the reminder that our God is bigger than our problems, and our God can solve and have the solution that is impossible to us. He can provide, He can protect, He can preserve, but we have to walk by faith, and we have to get a little thirsty for the things of God again. So we're going to pray in just a moment. As they come, we'll sing a song in just a moment. I would encourage you, whether if you have a need today, maybe it's not salvation, maybe it's not even to get hungry for God again, maybe there's somebody that God's laid on your heart that you need to pray for, I would encourage you, whether in your seat or at the altar, don't just let it go away. Just get alone with God and spend some time in prayer as we sing in just a moment. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word. Lord, thank you for the way in which you have blessed us so much in this nation that we have so readily available the word of God. Lord, the preaching of the truth in so many places from so many people, Lord, proclaiming the true gospel. Lord, help us to be proclaimers of that gospel. Lord, help us to be wells of water of living life that we can take to the lost, that we can quench their thirst by introducing them to you. And Lord, help us to get thirsty again for the things of you. Lord, help us to desire revival. Help us to desire a working of you in our lives. Help us to desire answered prayer. And Lord, help us to desire you. Lord, we love you. We pray that